Just turn back with me in our scriptures to chapter 1, verse 47. Nathanael replies to the great command, isn't it? Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And the Lord goes on to talk about the fact that he saw him under the fig tree. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. An Israelite indeed is what I'd like us to ponder this morning. It's the title of my message, and I want us to be reminded that those Jews that came and examined John the Baptist and found him wanting, and examined the Lord Jesus Christ and found him wanting, are now back in Jerusalem. And they thought that they were the Israel of God, and they thought that they were worshipping God in the very place of his presence back there in Jerusalem. But far away in Galilee, the true temple and the true worshippers of God, the Israel of God, were there in the very presence of God Almighty, gathered to him to be in his presence, and gathered with him and gathered to him to go on their way to a wedding. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has been doing throughout this world. He's been going throughout and calling his people to himself. And he's taking all of his people to a wedding. The consummation of all things is a wedding, brothers and sisters. And I'm excited about what the Lord might teach us out of the next chapter of John's Gospel. But we have to be careful about the chapter divisions, because they can break up these thoughts which are meant to be linked together. So what is an Israelite indeed, and what is it for an Israelite indeed to be someone in whom there is no guile? But God himself sees no guile in an Israelite indeed. I want to be both of those, don't I? I want to be an Israelite indeed, and I want the Lord to be examining me when he looks as deeply as he can with the eyes of omniscience and omnipotence, and see that there is no guile in me. Now, you might have noted that both of these discussions and things that the Lord highlights with Nathanael are the bookends, as it were, of Jacob's journey both to and from his time of 20 years of slavery and servitude with Laban, to where the Lord blessed him in that place. And you know something of the story that Jacob was a deceiver. His very name means deceiver. It means crafty. It means someone who operates with subtlety and deception. You might recall that Jacob swindled his brother out of his brother's birthright. And of course Esau had no regard for the eternal covenant and the promises of God, and was very happy to sell his birthright for a bowl of beans. But nevertheless, Jacob deceived him, and then he deceived his father in the most appalling way, with the connivance of his mother. And then he went off and he was deceived by Laban. You might recall that he saw Rachel and he loved her at first sight, but he worked 7 years for Rachel and then was given Leah, and then had to work another 7 years to get Rachel. He says later on that Laban had actually deceived him 10 times, But Jacob, by his activities, has actually robbed almost all of Laban's wealth. So he's a deceiver. Let's turn in our scriptures to Genesis chapter 32 and then read something of this story of Jacob. And I trust the Lord might cause you to go back and read these chapters and find them extraordinary in the Lord's dealing with Jacob. This word Israel is first used here in Genesis chapter 32, and if we turn to verse 24, it says, and Jacob was left alone. You know the circumstances. Jacob was terrified that his brother Esau had 400 men with him, and he'd sent his flocks and all of his family across in little droves so that if Esau would meet one little band and then another little band, another little band, and Jacob had given him, I counted them the other day, it was 580 animals he gave Jacob in all these little bands. And so that Jacob was terrified of what Esau had promised to do, which was to kill him. Let's read verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. He was left alone, all on his own. And you might recall that when he went out there and there's that, he saw that ladder that went up from heaven, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. He was all alone in the desert by himself. And there was a man with him, wrestled. The man came and wrestled with him. And the man, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, this is the Lord, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He's saying to the Lord, I have to have your blessing. I have to have your blessing. And the Lord says to him, and he said to him, what is thy name? What's your name? What's your name? See, the Lord is not asking a question to get information. He never needs any information. He's asking a question so that Jacob would confess his name to him. What's your name, Jacob? Supplanter. Cheat. One who is crafty, one who operates with subtlety. And that's what Esau said of him, isn't he? Esau said in Genesis 27:36, he said, Jacob is his name and Jacob is his character. He's one who operates by guile. What's your name? Who are you? Who are you as a child of Adam? Who are you? In verse 28, and he said, the Lord said to him, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. A prince who has power with God and has prevailed. Verse 29 says, and Jacob said, asked him and said, tell me, I pray, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name, says the Lord. And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the place, the name of the place, Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. He had no question about who was there speaking to him and wrestling with him and blessing him. I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. What's an Israelite? What's an Israelite? An Israelite indeed is someone who was a Jacob and owns the fact that he is a Jacob. He's one who has had an encounter with God, as one who must have the blessing of God, as one who confesses what he is, and then in his meeting with God, he must have the blessing of God. To be an Israelite indeed is to be a prince who has power with God and is blessed of God. It's one who has seen God face to face and has been preserved. It's one blessed of God. That's what an Israelite is. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all of God's children, all of the elect children of God are Israelites indeed. And that's their description according to God, isn't it? That's the description of all of us. We have power with God. We are blessed of God. We have met God and prevailed. When we think of Israel these days, we're inclined not to think of that description that God first gives of nation Israel. And we think of that little bit of dirt over there in the Middle East that people have been squabbling over for thousands of years. But the scriptures make it abundantly clear that the Israel that the Lord Jesus Christ is describing Nathanael of is the Israel of God. He says, and I can just read some of these verses to you quickly, but if you go through the New Testament, you'll see that there was an Israel and the Jews that came to John the Baptist and came to the Lord Jesus Christ and heard that remarkable testimony, went all the way back to Jerusalem, justifying themselves all the way and thinking all the way that they are the Israel of God. And yet here we have the Lord's description of the Israel of God. Nathanael is an Israel of God. He's a man in whom there is no guile. Those other ones that went back there with their man-made works religion, you'll find later on in the gospel accounts, every time they meet the Lord Jesus Christ, it's with some notion of deceit. They want to take him by craft and put him to death. So there is, according to 1 Corinthians 10:18, there's an Israel after the flesh. It's my kinsmen, as Paul calls them, according to the flesh. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 9. In Romans 9 verse 6. It's so important that we get this clear, that we don't get caught up in what is now so commonly thought amongst so many people. In Romans 9 verse 6, For they are not all Israel which are Israel. They are not all Israel which are Israel. He goes on earlier in that verse, it's not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel. It's according to the word of God that all of those who think themselves to be the Israel of God are actually not. It's only the elect children. Verse 7, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall all thy seed be called. You might recall that Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael and he had Isaac. And Isaac had two sons and he had Esau and he had Jacob. And there is just one of each of those sons that is a true child of God. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of promise are counted for the seed. Nathanael is a child of promise. He's receiving the promises of God. The promises of God are fulfilled in him. We go down further in Romans 9 and verse 31. He says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, which is exactly what those Jews were doing on their way back to Jerusalem, they are following after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. They follow after it, but they don't attain it. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The children of promise are the believing ones. If you go on down, let's keep reading. Brethren, Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that's the Israel after the flesh, is that they might be saved. he didn't wish them any ill, these brothers and sisters in Christ, for I bear the record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They didn't have a knowledge of God. They didn't have a knowledge of themselves. They didn't have a knowledge of God's law. They didn't have a knowledge of Christ. They didn't have a knowledge of how God saves sinners. They didn't have a knowledge. They didn't have the knowledge that Jacob had when he met with God. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they have no notion. Anyone who thinks that they can do something of their own. What's your name, Jacob? My name is deceiver. My name is one who's full of guile. That's my name. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. Going about. That's exactly what religion gets people to do. Going about. All of their activities are getting people to be busy. Our activities are getting people to stop and be still and to look and to gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion is always getting men to be as active as they possibly can. We're telling people to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They're ignorant of God's right. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There's a humbling, isn't there? Jacob was a humbled man, this Israel indeed. He was a humble man. Nathanael came to the Lord as a humble man. He had his questions, but he came. He came at the call of Philip. There are many, many other passages in Scripture that relate exactly the same thing, that not all who see themselves as the Israel of God are the Israel of God. Not all who see themselves as Christians are Christians. Right? And Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29, says, "For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." There is, turn over the page to Galatians chapter 6, there is the Israel of God. And there is a contrast, as we see in John's Gospel, between those who see themselves as the children of God and those who really are. He says in verse 12, "But as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." Look what we've got this person to do. Look at how we've got this person to behave and to operate in this world. Look what we've done. "But God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should boast. God forbid that I should have any confidence in anything other save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Your activities under the law, your activities outside of the law, the new creation is the thing that matters. The one thing that the children of God boast in is the cross of the Lord Jesus. One place we have our confidence in is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it is to be an Israelite indeed. Look what he goes on to say. "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God." I want the peace of God. I want the mercy of God. I want that for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want it to be poured out abundantly on you. So it's the children of promise. It's the elect children of God, the Israel of God, taken by the Lord Jesus Christ to this marriage, and those given to him by the Father before time. Before they'd done any good or evil, before the fall, they were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a promised marriage covenant, they were betrothed to him. They were the gift of his Father to his Son. And the Son looked upon them as Adam did upon Eve and said, "Wow." And that's what he's doing all the way through this time, this time. We have a glorious husband, brothers and sisters in Christ, the children of promise, the children of faith, the elect of God. The Lord Jesus kept reminding people that he came. He said, I've come only for the house of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told that Syrophoenician woman, I've only come to save the true Israelites. I've only come to save those who the Father gave me. I didn't come on an errand to save everyone. I didn't come as a failure down on the church desk down the road and have a little sign there saying, Jesus waits. It's all now up to you. Poor Jesus. Poor, poor Jesus. And he's waiting. And he's waiting for dead sinners to come to him. He's going to be waiting in failure. Poor Jesus. There are the Israel of God. I love how Paul describes them in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. So those men went back there to Jerusalem. They thought they were Jews. And they could trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham. No wonder they found Paul offensive. He's not one Jew who is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. What's the letter? What's the letter of the law saying? The letter of the law keeps saying, do this and live. Do this and be progressively sanctified. Do this and be more pleasing to God. Do this and live. What's the spirit of the letter? We read it in Romans 10, isn't it? They haven't submitted to the right, they're ignorant of the righteousness of God. What's the spirit of the law saying? I'm a Jacob. I'm a Jacob. That's my name. I can't keep one single one of them. I can't keep them for a millisecond. My only hope, we read it in Galatians 6, my only boast, my only confidence is that the Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. He's kept them perfectly for them. For me. He's kept them perfectly for all those for whom he represents. My only hope, the only hope of any Jacob in this world is that God will show you a Jacob, and when he shows you that you are a Jacob, you'd look and turn away from yourself and everything that you've ever done, everything that you think you've ever done, and you just turn to the Lord and say, you've got to do it all for me. And we wrestle with God, don't we? We wrestle with God. He says that the Israel of God, the Israelites indeed, they prevail and they have power with God. Because we come as sinners, we come as needy, mercy-begging sinners to a throne of grace to find help in our time of need. That's how they're saved, aren't they? You might recall in Acts, I love what Peter said in Acts chapter 15. It's a glorious description, isn't it? So why tempt ye God, he says to those Jews, those Judaizing Christians, why tempt ye God and put a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? They think they can bear it. They still think they can bear the yoke. I have some friends here in town, and yesterday, on Friday evening, they stopped everything. Before the sun went down, they get very anxious before the sun went down, they've got to have everything prepared for the whole, and they spent all day Saturday doing absolutely nothing. And they studied this book again and again and again to find out exactly what they ought to be doing all that Saturday until the sun sets on Saturday afternoon. And they must heave a sigh of relief that they're no longer under a burden. But they're not. They think that they've done something good. They think God is pleased with them. I know I don't want to pick on them. I trust they might be friends of the Lord indeed. But nevertheless, that's what religion has everyone do. Peter says, doesn't he? We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved, even as they. He says he's put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. We are the circumcision, the children of God, the Israel indeed are the circumcision. You know those verses well in Philippians chapter 3. We are the circumcision which worship God. That's what the Israel indeed do. They worship God in the spirit. Adam's children are all dead, but God's children worship God in the spirit. They're born of the spirit and they rejoice and they glory in Christ Jesus, and they have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Are you a Jacob? If you're a Jacob in the presence of God, you have no confidence in the flesh. Jacob hobbled for the rest of his days. The Israel of God comes up out of the wilderness, as says in Song of Solomon chapter 8, leaning on her beloved, because she's hobbling through this world. Have no confidence in anything other than who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done. Nothing with my fingerprints on it gets into heaven, and I'm so thankful for it, and God's not looking for anything from me. He's got his son standing before him. An Israelite indeed. An Israelite indeed. And look at this description of the Israelite indeed. In whom is no guile. Let's just spend a little bit of time looking at this. In whom is no guile. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in his spirit is no guile. Obviously, this is a reference to the new creation. It's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no guile in any of his dealings with men. He had no guile in any of his dealings with God. He had no guile in his proclamation of the word of God. He had no guile whatsoever. As Peter says, Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Revelation 14:5 says that in their mouth the saints of God in heaven, the Israels indeed, the Israelites indeed, in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. We read in Revelation 21:27, there shall be no wise enter into this new creation, into this wedding feast, enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. To have no guile is to be a new creation. To have no guile is to be an Israel of God. God looked, our God looked at the heart of Nathanael as he looks at the hearts of all his elect children in this world. And he says, there's no guile. There's no guile. We do often go to 1 John chapter 3, and 1 John chapter 3 has no meaning whatsoever unless we actually understand it in light of the two natures, which is exactly what the Lord is wanting to teach us. Jacob remained a Jacob. And throughout the rest of Jacob's life, whenever Jacob is mentioned as Jacob according to the flesh, and whenever it's Israel mentioned, it's always Israel, the one who is the promised one. He was both until the end of his days, and when Jacob died, Israel was embalmed. And one day, our Jacob flesh will be gone, and the one impediment we have to the worship of God, and the one impediment that we have in this world will all be gone. And we'll still be without sin. Whoever is born of God, says the Lord Jesus Christ, does not commit sin, for his seed, the new creation, remains in him. The Israel remains in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. In him is no sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sees Nathanael coming, as I said earlier, he's rejoicing in his work in the hearts of his people. He put away their sins. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All of the sins of all of God's people were God. Christ put on Christ, and they became his responsibility, and he bore them. He bore them all and he bore them away. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose iniquity is not imputed to him, and whose sin is put away. It's put on to the Lord Jesus Christ. In him there is no guile. Isaiah describes the Lord and describes his people, and they're all always described in the same terms, aren't they? He is one with them. Bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And he says in Isaiah 63:8, he says, "For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie." So he was their saviour. God makes his Jacobs to be Israel indeed. And they are honest. They're honest before God. All we are is sin. All we are is sin. If we say we have not sinned, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We make God out to be a liar by not believing the testimony he's given. We are honest. God causes his people to be honest before him. We have no guile about ourselves. We don't believe ourselves to be progressively becoming more and more holy. Paul said it so well. He says, "I'm a wretched man, but I'm a saved man. I'm an Israelite indeed. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." What's your name? What's your name? Remarkably, the Lord Jesus Christ bears that name, Jacob, and it's an extraordinary passage, and I haven't had time to ponder it as we ought. But in Isaiah chapter 44, he says, "Now, yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen." He's talking about. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thus saith the Lord that made thee, that formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, the upright one, the one in whom there is no guile, whom I have chosen." The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself all of the guile of all of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ had no guile in anything he ever did. He had no guile regarding the word of God. He had no guile regarding his life before men. Those who are made to be like him have no guile. We bow to the word of God. The new creation bows to the word of God. They receive the word of God about themselves, and they receive the word of God about God, and they receive the word of God about God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they just bow to it and say, "You've said it. You've said it. And it's all settled. You've said it." God looked upon Nathaniel, and he looks upon all of his children, and he sees in them no guile. "This is the man unto whom I will look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite heart and trembleth at my word," says Isaiah 62. See, we just believe God. We just believe the testimony that God gives of himself. We believe the testimony that God gives of the word of God, his son, and we just rejoice in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. There are multitudes around us who, according to Peter, are stumbling at the word, and they receive not the love of the truth. And yet God, in the hearts of his people, causes us to say, "Truth, Lord." Even when the words are tough, as they were to that woman in Matthew 15, and she seemed rejected and abandoned, she says, "Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord." Every Israelite indeed sees the Lord Jesus Christ as Nathanael did. Look what he saw in verse 49. Look what he saw by a sovereign hand in the new creation. He'd questioned him and questioned what Philip's testimony was. And he answered and said unto him, Rabbi, he said, Master. He said earlier, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And now he says, Rabbi, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You're the Son of God. You were the son of Joseph, but you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. The Israelite indeed acknowledges that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the eternal Son of God, the eternal, uncreated Son of God that we read about earlier in John's Gospel. That he is the Son of God, and he's only known by revelation. He revealed himself to these people on his way to revealing his glory to at that wedding feast. He's known by revelation. John only knew him by revelation. We know that he's the King of the Jews. You are the Son of God. You are the King of the Jews. And Lord willing, next week we'll look more at what is involved in the promise that the prophet, our sovereign king, makes to Jacob, that there is a ladder. There's a ladder that reaches from heaven to earth, and the angels of God go up and down on that ladder. That ladder is the Lord Jesus Christ. It reaches all the way to heaven, and it reaches all the way to earth. And he's the means by which all of his bride, all of the Israelites indeed, are taken into heaven. Behold, the Lord wants us to look at an Israelite indeed. I want to be an Israelite indeed. I want for the Lord Jesus Christ to be that lamb that's slain with all of my sins on him so that he can declare of me, there is no guile, there is no guile. God, our Saviour, takes delight in his works of grace. I want to take delight where God takes delight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you might once again cause your Son to be high and lifted up in our estimation. Oh, our Father, we thank you for the faith that you give your people. We thank you for the Lord Jesus coming and remarkably coming into the very presence of the Jacobs of this world and renaming us, Heavenly Father. We bear his name in this world, the name of our glorious husband. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause once again for his precious blood to be precious for us, that we might find ourselves washed, our sins completely washed away in his blood, and find ourselves presented before your sight, our Father, holy, spotless, unblameable.